Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Seventy-three years ago today, Americans were shocked to learn of a massive airstrike by the Japanese Navy on the U.S. naval base at Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. Shocked both that it had happened and by the extent of the damage. I can only imagine what it must have been like to receive the news, let alone to be there. Like today, it was a Sunday. Morning in Hawaii, early afternoon here in the Eastern time zone. Elsewhere in the world, war had already terrified and devastated millions of people and their communities. But it was a shock for Americans to hear that they were now the ones under attack, to read names they knew on casualty lists, and to see an American landscape reduced to the smoking ruins they had come to associate with war-torn Europe and East Asia. Perhaps in that chaotic context, Advent readings of Isaiah 40 also hit closer to home than they had previously. For Isaiah 2 was addressing people living in the shadow of ruins and the absence of peace. For many years, invading armies had attacked Israel and Judah, and in 586 BC, Babylonian forces finally conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the Jewish temple built in the time of Solomon, and took many of the city's most able citizens back with them to Babylon, a long way from Jerusalem in what is today Iraq. Etched into the memories of those exiles must have been their last sight of home, conquered, pillaged, and destroyed. To those living in the shadow of ruins, of cities, of relationships, of confidence, Isaiah 40 is good news. Comfort, oh, comfort my people, says God. In Hebrew, the verb comfort is plural, meaning that God is addressing a group of undisclosed identity, telling them to get up and go comfort his people, to speak tenderly to Jerusalem, to cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Then someone shouts, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." And in verse 6, another voice chimes in, saying, "Cry out." This time, that verb cry is singular, and though it's still not clear exactly who is being addressed, Isaiah makes us auditors of this chorus of voices, and the message is clear. God is arriving. And that changes things. God is not deterred by ruins. He is coming among them. The way of the Lord runs right through the ruins of our lives. And God comes to us while we are still sinners. Destruction is not the end of the story. And because God is here among us, we need not despair at the sometimes sorry state of the world. God's incarnation as Jesus of Nazareth changes things. The kingdom of heaven has spread to earth. The day of the Lord has dawned. Redemption has begun. Things are not yet as they should be and one day will be, but the end is not in doubt. God has not thrown in the towel after all, but has dived in after us. By baptism of water and the Holy Spirit, God hooks himself onto us. Being drowned, we are crucified with Christ, that we may also be raised with him. God's word tells us the story and puts our situation in the context of God's salvation drama. And having an outline of the plot, we can see God's dramatic rescue and restoration now in progress. If you're thinking that rescue and restoration hasn't been much in evidence in your own life, or that God seems to be taking his time about it, join the club. That's what the first recipients of 2 Peter and countless others have thought too. Witnessing cosmic deliverance is a great thing. So great that it makes us realize how limited our perspective can be and how small our view of time. The Lord is not slow about his promise, 2 Peter says, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Now that we've been rescued, we may want God to stop wasting time and sail us straight home. But God is still busy saving people. He has flung the doors of his kingdom wide open and is keeping them that way, even if, this side of baptism, we are ready to lock up and be on our way. Therefore, beloved, says 2 Peter 3:14 and 15, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Strive to be found by him at peace. So there is something for us to do. It's counterintuitive to think of striving to be found at peace, but being at peace does require work and vigilance, because peace is not the natural state of our lives. And if that rings true, 2 Peter 3 is for you. Living in the shadow of ruins, peace is a rare commodity. Peace is a gift of God. It comes from knowing that we belong to God, that God has entered our story of sin and fear and hopelessness, so that we may be part of his story of righteousness, love, and salvation. We can cultivate peace by focusing on that truth, by removing from our habits and our calendars distractions from it, and by a regular diet of God's word and sacrament. Looking around us, we can find 100 reasons not to be at peace. And absent discipline and striving to be at peace, we easily lose sight of God's story and yield to the temptation to consider the world a lost cause, or alternatively, as a workshop in which, with sufficient education and mutual understanding, we can craft our own salvation. Friends, righteousness is not at home on earth because we are not naturally righteous. The righteousness we receive in baptism is not a native, innate righteousness. It belongs to someone else. It's God's, and God gives it to us. It's alien and foreign to us, and we receive it as a gift. And as God's gift, it will remain after God closes the door of his rescue ship, brings the day of the Lord to a close, and with fire and loud noise purges the world of sin. We will be refined and will remain only because we're shielded by the righteousness of God. What is not God's will be dissolved, and that which is God's will remain. A new heaven and a new earth where righteousness is finally, at long last, at home. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Of the Lord's return to complete the day of his coming, the day in which we now live, we need not be afraid. Hear these words from Isaiah 40, 9 through 11. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. The Lord God has come, and He is among us, and is gathering His people from the corners of the world into which they've been scattered. Our desolation is at an end, and resting in our Savior's arms, we look around us now and to the past and to the future with hope and with peace. Thanks be to God.